word is sacred, and your word is, Lord, our ultimate authority. And Father, we respect your word, we honor your word. And Father, today, Lord, I pray that you would break the bread for us and you would lead us through this. And Father, we look to you for life, we look to you for wisdom, and we want your knowledge, your wisdom, and Father, what you've got to say to each one of us. And so, Father, I pray for each person here that your knowledge is imparted, your life is imparted, and that you speak to each person here. Whatever their need is, you are sovereign and you can do it. So, Father, have your way in this meeting. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Right. Going to be moving around a bit in the Bible today. We've got Genesis, three chapters we're going to do. There's a bit in Ezekiel, there's a bit in Matthew, and a little bit in Revelation. And the area that the theme that I'd like to cover is something that happened in one of my quiet times last few mornings. I started to think about what is happening in the end days. We know that we're living in the end times. Would you all agree with me on that? The last few years, really, of life as far as the Bible has prophesied. Things are happening now which signify that Christ is coming back. And so I started to wonder about these end times, and I wondered what was really going on here, and it's been reflected in prophecy. And I wondered about the emergence of attitudes and spirits in people. And I thought, what happened in the very beginning? Has that got any relation to it, any significance? And I was thinking about this, and I realized that sometimes for medical people to find an antidote to any sickness or plague or whatever, they've got to go back to the initial strain of that disease, where it was found in the first people, to try and find the original strain of it so that they could make a solution for it, an antidote for it, not one of the mutations of the disease. And so I thought, man's sin and man's fall. Let me go right back to the beginning and think about the Garden of Eden. So this was my quiet time. I was saying, God, well, what happened really in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden? What was it then that caused man to fall? What was the original sin? And what went on then? Has that got any relation to what is going on now? And I believe God was leading me in this. And so I had a look at sin in the beginning, and I had a look at the attitudes that are prevailing in the world now. And I was quite astounded with what I saw. Now I'm going to start off, and then going on from that, I want to talk about what the attacks are going to be on you as an individual, on the church as a whole in these final days, and what our weapons should be. So that's the progress of it. What is man's sin? What was the original sin? What relation has it got to do with what is emerging in the world today? What the attacks are going to be on you? And how, what type of weapons we must use? And the final thing we'll see is the church that Christ is coming back for and the type of person that you and I must aspire to be. So that was sort of came about in one of my quiet times. And I'm going to start off by reading. It's going to sound to be a little bit of a depressing scripture, but if you have a look in Ezekiel chapter 28, here we have a prophecy, well, a word about the king of Tyre, and it starts in verse 11. And this refers to Lucifer, back in the days when he was still one of the heavenly beings that was respected by the angels. And verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, what happened was that Satan had so filled this king of Tyre that the king of Tyre took on some of the attributes of Lucifer. And if you read at the beginning of chapter 28, this is a proclamation against the king of Tyre. Verse 2, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seats of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. But by your great wisdom in trade, you've increased your riches, but your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Here we see a man who has taken on so many of the attributes of Lucifer, the devil. Lucifer was proud. The king of Tyre was proud. Lucifer knew so many secrets. God said in wisdom he had so much. The king of Tyre also had wisdom. Lucifer traded. He was a great businessman. He had business acumen. And Lucifer could trade. The king of Tyre could trade. So what we see here is something of the sin that happened in Lucifer. And when I was going back to the Garden of Eden, I was reminded I had to go back even further than the Garden of Eden. In heaven, there was a war. Lucifer was the bright-eyed boy of heaven. Lucifer walked around covered in these beautiful stones. If you have a look at those stones, you will see that they are the same stones that are on the... Come on. The ephod, the high priest, the 12 stones that signify the tribes of Israel. Lucifer was covered in those same 12 stones. Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. Lucifer was a bright-eyed guy, and he was proud. And at one stage, I think he must have looked at Jesus and despised Jesus. He wanted to set his throne above all else in heaven, and he became proud. And what happened was he was thrown out of heaven. There was a war between Lucifer, one third of the angels, and the rest of heaven. And Jesus Christ and the rest of them kicked him out of heaven, and Lucifer fell down to earth. And along with him went this attitude of pride. He came down into the Garden of Eden, and if we go now to the Genesis, we're going to see what happens before this. So remember that. That's the past history. Now we're going to start with Genesis 1. That was the curtain raiser. In Genesis 1, we see the nature of God. And I want you to see the way that God acts. In the beginning, God created. We serve a creator God. The devil is a destroyer. God creates. God gives life. The devil robs and the devil kills. So here we've got two opposing characters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he put matter into the universe. I want you to think about this heavens and earth that he created as being an amorphous mass that's moving around. God put matter into the middle of nothing. Scientists have said, astronomers have said, if they can understand what happened in the first second or so of the Big Bang, they'll understand really where we're going to and what's going to happen now with us. Because they said that the universe started off with a Big Bang. Something happened matter came into the presence of antimatter or something, there was an explosion, and all that we know of as the universe is now was created, and it's all expanding and moving out or something like that. But they're trying to understand what happened in the very beginning. And that's what I want us to try and look at now. What happened in the very beginning? So God created this matter in the middle of the universe, middle of nothing. But it didn't look like the earth that we knew it now, and it didn't look like the sea and the sun and the stars as we knew it now. And it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. One translation is, it brooded. I come out of here and it brooded. And it says, confusion was on the face of the deep. And so God came into the middle of confusion. And God never leaves confusion as confusion, because God is a creator. He brings life, he brings order. And he looked at this and he said, let there be light. And there was light. And so we read in the next verses there, he separated the waters, the clouds and the sea. And he said, you're clouds and you're sea. You're land. You're the sun. You're the moon. And they understood their identities. Here is a God who comes along and says, your name is Peter. He gives people identities. He says to you, you are a son of mine. He says, you're chosen. You're a prophet. You're this. God gives identities and he gives jobs to people. And so at that stage there, the universe knew exactly what it was supposed to do. If we can, characterize or morph, what is it? Make these things come alive. The sun would say, I am a sun. I know exactly what I'm to do. I'm to shine. My position in the sky is this. And the sea would say, I know exactly what I'm to do. I'm to move in this area, but I cannot go any further. God set a boundary for me. They all knew their identity. And everything was happy. And so God gave them names. God did something further on. In verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. And God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. And in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And this is something else we'll see, that after God created everything, he looked at me and he said, it's good. And you know, God got job satisfaction. And I want you to remember this for where we're going to, is that after God did everything, each part of it, there was job satisfaction. And the job turned round to God and said, well done. Can you understand where I'm coming from on this? On the seventh day, in verse 2, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He blessed the seventh day. He set it apart. He sanctified it, because in it he, God, rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. God forms man. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. God is a God of relationships. And when he looks at each one of us, he says, it's not good for you to be alone. I will create relationships for you. God is not only a God who creates, but he links you in with other people. Now, Satan destroys, he robs, and he kills. Satan is against marriages. Satan is against families. And we must remember that when God blessed Abraham, he said, in you, through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. God is a family man. Jesus Christ is His Son. He calls us sons. And God wants to build relationships. The devil is against relationships. And we found that whenever Satan has had a hand in people's lives, we can always tell. And through our years of work in rehab, working with people, pastoral work, and working with people who've been abused, there's one telltale sign that sticks out above everything else. We can say, how many friends have you got? How many good friends have you got? And the answer will be, I don't have any good friends, and I don't have any friends. I have very few people that I can even trust. I don't trust people. And so when Satan has had a hand in our life, we have found that he destroys relationships. And it says in the last days, because of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Satan is against relationships. And so here we have a God who's building relationships. Here we've got a devil who wants to destroy relationships. So you can see the nature of both there. In verse 16 of that same chapter, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. When, in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called the living creature, that was its name. So God looked at the sun and he said, you're the sun. He looked at the sea and said, you're the sea. He looked at the land and said, you're the land. He called the moving things in the sea fish. And he came along to Adam and he said, I created and I rested on the seventh day. I've got dominion over the whole universe, but I've given you the earth. So with this earth here, he has this big thing here. What do you want to call it? And do you know why an elephant's called an elephant and not a drongaflonga? No. Because Adam called it an elephant. If he called it a drongaflonga, we would all have called it a drongaflonga from now on. Do you know what I mean? You see what I'm getting at? Is that God gave Adam the same type of rights that he had. God ruled the universe. He said to Adam, rule the earth. God gave names to the things in the universe. He said, Adam, you give names to the things on the earth. You must be just like me. You're created in my image. You are a ruler. You are a creator. And I want you to build relationships. I want you to subdue the earth. And I've given you a job. And we read on, to tend the Garden of Eden. But he said, do not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to think about that as being the Encyclopedia Britannica. I want you to think about that as being the World Wide Web. I want you to think about that as being the access to so much knowledge, both good and evil. God gave him Eve. And now in verse 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and here we start with the sins that have caused our problem. I want you and I to have a look at these and perhaps even you to give me some feedback. The serpent was cunning. Now we know that the serpent is Lucifer. And the first thing the serpent does is he says, has God said? He took God's word and he started to question it in such a way that Eve ended up in confusion. Eve was deceived. That wasn't really where the problem ended. But you see, questioning God's word is something which we take as a habit today. It's not a problem for us to question God's word. You know, to discipline a child, to wear a cross as a symbol of being a Christian, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way, to say that there's no other name under heaven or earth by which we might be saved, to say that marriage is something which God has instituted, it's holy and it's righteous, and people shouldn't live together, they should be married. Nowadays we say, you can't say that. And we're encouraged as Christians to take our Bible and rip pages out of it because it offends people. It even offends people in church. And they want us to water down God's word and not and to question it until it's palatable to everybody. And this is what the devil did. He came along to something which was concrete, to something which was lucid, to something which was black and white as far as Eve was concerned, and he started to bring confusion in. What was in the beginning? Confusion in the universe. And God came along and he separated everything. He called the dark night, he called the light day. And he said, he brought, he took chaos out and he brought order in. He said, this is my word, listen to it. And the devil comes along by bringing confusion in. And confusion will come when you and I question the word of God. So here we see how sin starts. Questioning what God has said. And what did the serpent do? He let Eve use her senses to examine the fruit. She looked at it. It was great. It was like a Terry's orange. You know, if you look at a Terry's orange, ladies, I'm talking to you, chocolate. Come on, men, you don't know what I'm talking about. Chocolate. I want you to think about Terry's orange. Ladies, if you stare at a Terry's orange for long enough, it will jump out and it will force itself into your mouth. Chocolate and woman, I know, they tend to love it more than men. You know, it's a bit like Ferraris and men, you know, or something like that. Chocoholics. The men are chocoholics. Oh, right, okay. I don't like chocolate, but anyway. But you know what I mean? If you look at something for long enough, all your reason goes. And what happens is that your theology becomes experiential theology and not a theology that is based on God's word. And so we start to say, I'll never be delivered of this. I've always had this problem. It's always been mine. It's been mine in my family. I don't care what the word of God says. I feel this. I know this from the past. And so the devil got Eve on a slippery wicket when he got her to use her soul. And he made her soul more important to her than the words that God had said. And so we must watch out for soulish Christians. We must watch out for the soul starting to lead us with worship, starting to lead us in prayer, starting to lead us in decisions that are made. Is it your soul leading you, or is it the word of God? Let's go on from here. The next thing that happened was Adam took the fruit. In verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. There's one small sentence there. And you see, when Eve took it along to Adam, this is where the real crunch came. She was deceived. But Adam looked at this woman and he realized that she was wrong. He realized she had broken God's word. Adam wasn't deceived. The citation against Adam was he rebelled. Adam knew what he was doing. And at that stage, he wasn't saying, thy will be done. He was saying, my will be done. It's mine. I'm doing it my way. I am putting my throne above God's throne. I'm going to do it my way. I have a right to do it my way. I don't want to be a little son anymore. I want to be a grown up. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to do it my way. Now, however small that thing was, it was in his heart. And Adam rebelled. And the first thing that happened to them was that shame came upon them and guilt. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. And when God came into the garden, and God didn't shout out, Adam, where are you? I'm going to give you a hiding. It wasn't like that. It was a loving father calling to a son that he knew was in trouble. And he called out, Adam. Adam! And eventually Adam came and said, Adam, why did you hide yourself? And he said, something that I never ever knew existed before came upon me. Fear came upon me. And so we start to see these essences of the fall of man. We see fear. We see guilt. We see deception. And we see soulishness. These are the things here. And I looked at them and I thought, God, these are important things. And I started to think about what's happening now. Because the devil is going through the world and he's destroying so much. And his power in many people's lives is getting greater. We'll see how God used this, how God had to counteract this, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he did was he took his son, his only begotten son, the son that perhaps Lucifer despised in heaven, because Lucifer was the bright-eyed guy, the one, the worship leader, the one who was covered in jewels, the one that was perfect in beauty. And Lucifer wanted Jesus' post, he wanted the Father's post. And Lucifer must have despised Jesus. But Jesus came down to earth not as the all resplendent God, not as one perfect in beauty, but we read in Isaiah 53, he grew up like a green shoot out of dry ground. He wasn't beautiful. What did they say about him? Men hid their faces from him. He wasn't beautiful. He was plain. He wasn't what they expected to see. I'm putting it in my own words. Jesus didn't come in his heavenly beauty. Jesus didn't come with all his heavenly wisdom, knowing all the secrets of the universe. What happened was he was limited. And there was a self-limiting factor on him. He was going to die, whereas before he could never die. And so he came to this earth. Because God knew that the weapons which were going to succeed weren't going to be wisdom. It wasn't going to be beauty. It wasn't going to be strength. And unfortunately, this is what the church so often goes for today. They made a mistake with Saul, the first king. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But his heart wasn't right. But Jesus said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but in a body I come to do your will. I'm prepared to be faithful unto death. I will hold on to your word and I will do whatever your word says. I will be faithful. I will honor your word. And what happened in the garden when the crunch came? Jesus didn't say, my will be done. I'm going to do it my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. He said, thy will be done. And he allowed people to push him round. He allowed people to thump him and to crucify him. But his Father raised him up. This is a message for us. Later on, we know what's going to happen. But I want you just to have a look now at in the beginning of Genesis 1 again. In verse 2, it says there was confusion. It speaks about later on about the seas. It talks about God putting them into order. And what happened was when man sinned, the ground was cursed. And the king of confusion, the devil, came into our planet. And he started to produce his fruit throughout it all. The first thing that we know about was thorns and weeds. But you know, as things start off, so they're going to finish. And this is what got my attention. If you've got a splinter in your finger, you'll get a boil. And what will happen is that there'll be all the white blood corpuscles, they form around this splinter, and eventually they push it out. And what was first will be last, and what was last will be first, and the last thing to come out really will be that splinter. Do you know what I'm getting at? We're going to see at the end of time a reversal of the time line that happened in Genesis. The signs of the end of the time are that the waves will roar. Let's just see here. Where is this? Let's just have in Luke. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. In the beginning there was confusion. God's coming to sort this world out. At the end, there's going to be confusion. The waves were roaring then. The waves are going to roar at the end of time. In the beginning, fear came in. You know what's going to happen at the end of time? Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Watch out for heart disease. Watch out for stress. I don't think any of you have heard the word stress before in your life. Pressure, depression. Because these things are going to be happening. Because as the war was fought in the beginning, God is coming in and He is now starting to remove and cleanse and bring about to an end all these things that have happened. Waves will roar. The mountains will fall into the sea. Things will be shaken. The heavens, fear. The enemy's kingdom is fear. And as the enemy is coming upon this earth to attack and to try and get in his last harvest there, we'll find that fear will be upon people. It says, then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. God wanted the earth for himself. The devil came in and robbed it. Christ came along and he's offered salvation. And what God is doing is he's letting the enemy's kingdom, the enemy's ways, have its full time until it destroys itself. And he is removing the Christians, removing those who say, thy will be done, not mine. And the earth will be done away with, and a new heaven and a new earth coming in to take its place. As it was in the beginning with the confusion, so it's going to be at the end. As it was with the heavens and whatever, it will be at the end. If you'll have a look at Revelation now, and chapter 20, maybe about 20. We're going to have a look at verse 7. What I'm going to be talking about is from then. Satan came down to the earth and he wanted to steal God's treasured possession, you and I. And he came along to a man and he enticed him with his own attributes. My kingdom. I want to have my kingdom. I want to do things my way. I don't want to rely on your word. And so man rebelled against God. Man thought he was setting himself up as king of the earth, but really Satan came in. A little later on, the king of Tyre, Satan came along and attacked him. And the king of Tyre was full of the same type of pride. Jesus came along later. But Jesus was attacked by the devil, but he would never say, I'm going to do it my way. He said, thy will be done. The devil's attacking people all over the earth. And it's, do it your way. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to authority. Question the word of God. And fear and pressure coming upon us. How many people do we know today who are suffering from depression? Who've got heart problems? People who are really afraid. You've got to think, why? It's never been like this in the world before. And the reason being is that this is the heir from Satan's kingdom. This is the heir of hell, fear. The heir of heaven is peace and joy and love. When pressure comes upon you, I want you to think about it not as coming from God. God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear does not belong to a child of God. And in these last days here, as fear is coming upon the children of the earth, as deception is coming upon them, you'll see in another chapter that great deception will come upon the world. Remember that one of the temptations in the Garden of Eden was Eve with deception. And it says prophets will arise in the last days. They will do such signs that they will even deceive the very elect almost. So we'll see that deception is going to be very easy in the last days. Look at all the religions that are around now. Look how easy it is for people to believe so much. With TV, with the propaganda that's going out. It says in the last days, knowledge will increase. What were one of the problems in the Garden of Eden? The tree of knowledge. The devil had all the secrets in heaven. What we're seeing here is his nature attacking the world. If you've got knowledge, you've got power. You don't need a relationship with God. Just know everything. Let's go to conferences. Let's study. But let's never have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal one. Knowledge is the answer to everything. Don't do anything. You see, faith requires an action. And whereas in church now, we're thinking, if we know it, we're okay. But James said, even the demons know that there is one God, but they tremble. And he spoke about true faith, which goes and does. So we have churches with people who are full of knowledge, but they never get down to real faith, real action, going and doing things. This is an attack of the devil. So knowledge, deception, it says travel will increase. But okay, I couldn't find travel in Eden, but Lucifer traveled down to Eden, if you want to put it in that way. But what we have is fear coming upon. Don't treat fear as your friend. Fear is not part of the blessing. And the last church, the last age of the church, are going to be a people who stand up against fear, who refuse to allow it into their lives, who take fear and stand on it and crush it down and say, the promises of God are this and this and this. They'll know how to stand for their family. They'll know how to stand for salvation for their loved ones. They'll know how to stand for healing of their bodies. They will know how to stand up against people who try and intimidate them into questioning the word of God. Watch out for being so full of fear that you are paralyzed, that you can't do God's will. If we have a look here in Revelation, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they will go up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of all the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The devil tried to set up his kingdom in heaven. The devil tried to set up his kingdom on earth. The devil will try to set up his kingdom in your life. He will try to set up his kingdom in the kingdoms at the moment in the world. This is his plan, saying, I'm going to be the bright. It's going to be like Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And John the Baptist said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What you and I need to see in our lives are the qualities that Jesus used to defeat the devil. And that was humility. That was submission. That was, I don't have my own agenda. I don't have my own dream if it conflicts with God's. It's, your will be done, God. I'm going to rely on your wisdom. And when the church is so humble that it gets on its knees and say, we are without wisdom. We are without knowledge. We are without strength. But we have a God that we can depend on. We need small people and a big God. We need people who are too frightened to depend upon their own strength. As Paul said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with wise eloquence and this and that, but I came to you in fear and trembling. And what we need are people who really want to serve God, who don't want to rely on their own talents and that. In ministry over the last few years, I have come to distrust people with great talents. I really don't want to be around them at times. I would rather be around, you know, the weak and the poor, the people who aren't so wise. I found that they go further in the long run. These are the guys who know that they're weak, who know that they're not wise, but there's a problem with the bright-eyed students like Satan was in heaven, because they think they can do it on their own. And so they carry on trying and trying, and eventually they make a real pig's ear out of it, and only then they've got to turn to God. But the guys who are weak and foolish, they've got to ask God from the very beginning. Hey God, I don't know how to do it. Please help me. And what God is looking for are people who say, I want to do it your way. God, I want to worship you. Lord, and whatever you say, I'm not going to question. I'm going to do it. This is the church that Christ is coming back for. When he says he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, he's not talking about the bright-eyed cherub that walks down the fashion walkway of the spiritual galaxy and everybody's saying, wow, doesn't he look fantastic? What we've got to look for instead is the Christ who walks along, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was without beauty. But there was something in him that crushed the devil. And if we're going to crush the devil, we need to work on those attributes. So I want to ask you, how easy is it for you to go against authority? How easy is it for you to question God's word? Relationships. Husband and wife. Family. Trusting God. These are the things that are going to get you to the end. You know, in the very end there's a great white throne. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Heaven and the earth are going to be rolled up and thrown away, and a new heaven and earth are going to come in. That's the end of the timeline. And so, if you had to draw a line in the very middle and fold everything back, you'd see there's a mirror image. God created the heavens and the earth. In the end, a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to see there Satan warring against Christ in heaven. We're going to see in the end there Satan with the armies of the earth gathered to fight against the Christ. We're going to see Satan defeated. There we saw Satan defeated here. And in the middle, we're going to see how there was confusion in the beginning, or right at the very end, because of sin coming into the world. The earth is cursed. Tsunamis. Things happening in the heavens. Wars. As it was in the beginning, it's going to be towards the end. It's a mirror image. In the very middle there, we've got a Christ who's on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, not my will, but yours be done. The earth is going to be rolled up and thrown away with the heavens. A new heaven and a new earth brought in. And Christ is going to rule and reign with his saints. And those people who are going to rule and reign with him are not going to be the bright-eyed cherubs that everybody's saying are so fantastic. It's going to be probably the people that you and I would despise quite easily. We've learned to be very careful about who we value as being great. There's a lady with us, Helen. She's 70-something. And that's not her speed on the motorway. And she works in Kenya for a few months and she comes back home for a while. And I'm so aware that when we look after Helen, she doesn't push herself. She doesn't blow her own trumpet. At 70-odd, she's busy training Christians in Africa. There's Janice. And, you know, people like this, I look at them and I think, you're not pushing yourself. You're not the bright-eyed people. But year after year, you're faithful. Year after year, you're doing the small little jobs. Year after year, you're putting up with insults. You're putting up with people despising you and that. But you are consistent every moment, every day, every year. Laying out the chairs. Coming every week to do worship. Praying every day. You know, these are the things that God values. A consistency and a faithfulness. And when there is that, you know, that walkway for the spiritual beauties, there are going to be a lot of people that aren't crowned. When the trials of life come your way and suddenly things start hammering you, the only thing that's going to get you through are the attributes that Christ showed us were great. I want to ask you, what's your submission like? What's your faithfulness like? Your relationships with one another and with God. You know, you can't be one with God if you're not one with the rest of the congregation. There will be some people you can't be one with because, you know, there's no commonality of spirit. But if you let things get between you and other people, so that you come to church and you say, well, I'm here, they're all different people, I'm just going to worship God on my own because I love Him and He loves me, and the rest of the people I'm just going to put up with in the meantime, you will fail. What's your relationships like? What's your family like? You know, you've got to win your family before you win a church. You can't speak to others, you know, about Christ. And okay, you know, in chapter 21, verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What I'm saying is, things are not going to get better. They're going to get a lot worse. Expect to see tsunamis. Expect to see great signs in the sky. Expect meteorites. Expect wars. Expect earthquakes. If you had said 20 years ago that a plague was going to come on the earth with all our modern day technology and wipe out several million people, people would have disbelieved you. What has AIDS done? If you had to say that a wave was going to come up which was going to wipe out nearly a million people or a million people, people wouldn't have believed you. Do you know that the sea level is increasing at the moment? The wave height around Britain is increasing. It's increased 100% over the last 10 years. The wave height. The average wave height. I'm interested in this because of my boating and scuba diving activities. The wave height has increased by 100% over the last 10 years. What they're estimating is that by the year 2050, large portions of Britain could be underwater. Has anybody else heard these things on the news? Yes, you've heard them, right? This is common knowledge. It says the waves will roar. pestilences are going to come. Deception is going to occur, and stress and depression and fear are going to come upon people. And what I'm saying to you is, Christ is coming back. Things are not going to get better for this earth. We will never ever solve the climate problem. The Bible prophesies against that. But what I'm saying to you is that when the time comes, when things are happening in your families, when you're out of finance, when horrible things are happening to your children, to your relatives, when things are happening with your jobs, never ever give in to these things that happened in Genesis. Get down on your knees. Build your relationship with God. Not my will, but yours be done. Be in submission to those in authority. And never question the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Read it. Honor it. Respect it. It's powerful. It's not up to you to change the Word. It's up to the Word to change you. Eat it. And say, like Christ did, it is written. Because when the devil came against him, that was Christ's response. It is written. If you have disrespected the Word, if you've taken it as being ordinary, if you have not honored it, repent. Read the Word. Honor it. If it says so there, it will happen. Makes sense? Let's pray. Father, you've said that all these things are going to happen to us, but Father, Lord, you want us to pick up our weapons. And so, Lord, I pray that for every one of us here, Lord, there would be a concrete decision to be faithful, to be in submission, to honor your Word. Lord, to build our relationships in a godly way. And Lord, to love you with all our heart. Father, I pray that you make this church strong. I pray that the values that you think are great will be the values that this church thinks are great. Lord, that they will exalt and promote people who are faithful, consistent, love your Word, and Lord, want to see your will done. Bless Andrew and Grace. Father, bless their ministry, and Father, I pray that you protect it. Lord, that you increase it, that you multiply it. And Father, we pray, that, Lord, for sickness, for the people who are sick at the moment. Father, that you heal them. Lord, we claim healing because Christ won it for us on the cross. And so, God, we say that those sicknesses have to be gone. We take authority over them in the name of Jesus, and we tell them to get gone. Father, thank you for your blessing upon this church, and particularly upon the children. Lord, may they grow up to be a godly nation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.